We want to turn this morning to the first verse of the Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Some time ago I received from a friend a copy of this text of scripture that had hung for many years in his parents' bedroom. He was clearing out the house and for renovation, and he got a few copies of this old text of scripture. And it was in the Arabic version. He that chooseth as his permanent abode the secret place of the Most High shall always be in touch with the almightiness of God. We have all heard many messages on this first verse of Psalm 91, encouraging us to dwell in the secret place for our protection from the evil around us. But as I read this text in the Arabic, the thing that gripped my soul was the almightiness of God. Shall always be in touch with the almightiness of God. Thinking about this great subject, I began to realize that the almightiness of God has no beginning and has no end. Never can we exhaust the Almighty God of heaven and earth. We can never even begin to scratch the surface of knowing God. Our finite minds cannot and will never be able to comprehend the almightiness of our great God. The dictionary definition of Almighty is very simple, infinitely powerful, very great, God. And yet with all that, we know that God has left us the Bible, and He has given us enough knowledge as we need as human beings to thrill our hearts and our souls at the almighty power of our God. You see, man today believes that he has great power in himself, and that all he needs to have is the right brick, as they call it in life, to realize his potential, and then he will have tremendous power. But how far even the most powerful men that have ever graced this earth in which we dwell have had, how far from the power of our great and eternal God of heaven. And I want us to think this morning of the almightiness of God, because we live in a society that has turned its back upon God. Men generally and women today are at enmity with God. They do not want God. They have no time for God, and they write him off. But I want us to look for a short time at this great subject, the almightiness of God. Three very simple looks at the almightiness of God this morning. First of all, we see the almightiness of God in creation. And when we read this Genesis story of creation, how God spoke and this world came into being. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here is a statement that the finite mind finds hard to accept. Man, in his fallen state, does not want to believe that there is a creator God. Why? It puts a restraint on his sinning. If there is no God, I can do what I like. If there is no God, I can do what I like, and I have to answer to no one. And fallen man does not want God. And the world out there today is opposed to God, and they're against God, and they're against everything that God stands for. And it is not until God enlightens the mind to accept his word as truth, to be believed without question. You see, we must come that we accept this book of God without question. People today question the Word of God. They question what it teaches. But when God enlightens the mind of an individual, it is to accept the Word of God as truth, to be believed without question. And then we stand in awe and wonder at the almighty power of our God. God created, and we stand in utter amazement this morning at the power of our almighty God. What man says is of no importance. It doesn't make any difference what men of great intellectual ability say. What saith the Word of God? And we need in these days to get God into His proper place. Today, men bring God down to their level, and they talk about God just as if He was their friend. And in a sense, the Christian has God as our Heavenly Father and our friend. But we must always realize that this God whom we worship is the Almighty Creator God, who created everything out of nothing for His glory and for His purpose. Everything in this world is created from something that already existed in some form from day one. And man has only in the last 100 years or so began to scratch the surface of the existence of the heavens and the earth. The Romans in their day thought that they had tremendous knowledge. And yet today, how far that knowledge has advanced. The Psalm 19 in the verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And how the beauty of the heavens and of the earth, of the sun and the moon and the stars, even a fallen earth, show the almighty power of our God in creation. Job and Job 26 and verse 14, lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? With all the vast increase of knowledge, and in recent years that has greatly and quickly increased, it still leaves man in awe and wonder at God's creation. The information that we have today on the internet at the press of a button, our fathers and our forefathers would never have believed it. The speed that man and woman can acquire knowledge and acquire it without even research by simply keying a word into a computer, they can have the whole array of knowledge regarding that subject at their fingertips and print it out and sit and read it by their fireside. Knowledge just creates more awe at the vast design of God. Look around us, the animals, the fishes, the birds that fly in the sky, and see the handiwork and the power of our God. The creation of the human body surely shows the almightiness of our God. What knowledge man has today of medicine, besides that of our grandparents, and yet in reality, their knowledge is so limited. Medical science, with all its advancement, does not know the complexities of the human body. And when they discovered antibiotics and were able to cure the diseases of childhood, then we have the disease of dreaded cancer today, and we're fighting that. Even the very medication that you receive for your complaint from the doctor has a little leaflet in it, and a list of all the side effects that it can have. Even the humble aspirin that is so greatly used in the world of medicine has serious side effects, if not watched. And even medical science today has to stand at the bedside of man and woman day after day, year after year, and watch them leave this scene of time out into God's eternity without being able to stop it. They cannot even begin to scratch the surface. They cannot keep up with the changing lifestyles, with the chemicals that are added to the very food that we have to eat and is causing havoc to the human body. This body that before the fall was perfect in all ways. They're tampering with genetics and they're trying something that is going to be very dangerous. And you and I would be scared today if we knew what was going on in the world of science. But let us never be cast down. The God of creation was and ever shall be in control. He will say thus far and no further. My dear friend this morning, God is not dead, but God is alive. The Almighty God of heaven is still on the throne and He still controls the affairs of this old world. In Psalm 139 in the verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Oh, this morning, do you see the almightiness of God? This God that you and I have come to this church this morning to worship. He is the Almighty God of creation. And we need to bow and worship and adoration and thanksgiving at the feet of our Almighty God. And we need to realize that we could never even approach this God. We could never even come into His presence without being wiped out if it wasn't for the salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 30, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And yet all pale into insignificance in the light of the almightiness of our great eternal God of heaven. The almightiness of God in creation. But then there's the almightiness of God in salvation. You see, the Bible gives us a wonderful picture of the almightiness of God when it reveals to us the great plan of God's salvation. Man that was created for the glory of God rebelled and disobeyed the command of his Creator. He was doomed to the judgment of God and punishment of the lake of fire. And yet God chose to save some unto salvation, to provide redemption for those people through the birth, the life, the death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven of the Lord Jesus on behalf of His people. God's salvation was planned in eternity past. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And yet man and his preaching today right across the world and the globe is, come to Christ. What we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. And all the while, the Bible teaches us that it is God who chose us before the foundation of the world unto salvation, and that we love God because He first loved us. And man can sit under the greatest, most eloquent preaching all his lifetime and never be moved towards God by all the preaching unless the Almighty God of heaven, the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, operates on that heart and awakens it to its need of salvation. This great salvation was planned in eternity past. It was promised in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God that planned our salvation promised it immediately after the fall. It was provided on the cross of Calvary. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What almighty power to regenerate an old hell-bound sinner into a saint of God. Wonder of wonders. God chose us unto salvation. What was different about you and I that are here this morning, saved by the grace of God? Nothing but the grace and the mercy and the love of our God for us that reached down into our old sin-cursed heart. And you and I can think back over the years, and we can listen to testimonies that we have heard. We can read books of the life story of great men of the past. And what had happened? Our God had reached down into an old drunkard's life. Man caught up in booze and drink and alcoholism and couldn't get off it. Wrecked his marriage, wrecked his life, wrecked his family, lost all. And suddenly our God steps in with his almighty power, and he lifts that down and out. And he breaks the power of alcoholism. He breaks the power of cancelled sin in his life. And he renews him and brings him into a new and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and transforms him and lifts him from the miry clay and sets his feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. That's the power of our Almighty God. Something that no one else could do. Something that man cannot do. He reaches down into the heart of an old sinner full of pride. Pride of religion. And this country is full of it. Churchianity. Religiosity. And they sit in their churches Sunday after Sunday, and they're full of old, rotten, stinking pride. And they will not bow to the Son of God. They will not bow to the salvation of Christ. Oh, they'll sing the hymns. Oh, they'll sing about the glories of God's salvation and the wonders of creation. But they will never bow to the eternal God of heaven. And then suddenly, God moves upon that individual heart. And God breaks that old pride in their life. And he humbles them, and he puts them on their knees before him with a heart that has realized their sinfulness and their rottenness and their unrighteousness and their ungodliness. And he takes them and he makes them anew. And he changes them by his mighty power. And he transforms them into children of his. And they're saved by God's matchless grace. We have read of atheists. There's not many atheists when they're on their deathbed. But we read today and meet men who don't believe in God. And they have opposed God. And they're at enmity with God. And suddenly God comes and he changes their will. And he brings them into a relationship with him. This is the almightiness of God and salvation. My dear friend, this morning, this salvation was planned in eternity past. It was promised in the Garden of Eden. It was provided for us on the cross of Calvary. Imagine a will changed by the power of God. You see, when a child is born at enmity with God. As it grows up, it is against God. As it comes to church and Sunday school, it does what its daddy and mommy says it wants to do. And then it gets a little older and it goes out to, does the qualifying, as we've been listening to the results yesterday. And then it goes to the secondary school and it begins to think that it knows it all and it is against the parents. It's against authority. Why? Because of the sinfulness of his heart. And that person grows up and it is at enmity with God. But thank God that the power of God, the almighty power of our God, changes that life into a life of joy and happiness and forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God, and gives it a desire that it never had before. That's the beauty of God's salvation. It changes you. That's why when you see people and listen to Christians, so-called Christians today, and they're so caught up with the world that they want to nearly live in the world. They want to do the things the world are doing. They want to be involved in the things of the world. And you wonder if they were ever saved at all or not in the first place. Because God's salvation changes the will of man and gives us a desire for the place of prayer. Why is it that today in all churches, evangelical churches like our own, and the prayer meeting is the least attended service? Why is it that the prayer meeting before the church service is half empty in most of our churches? Why is it that on a Wednesday night or Thursday night or whatever night the prayer meeting is, that it's the same faithful people? And now it's getting to the stage that in most of the churches on the Sabbath night, God's people don't come back to God's house. You see, they do not realize the almightiness of God. And their own mind has taken over. And they say, I'll do what I want on the Sabbath night. I'll go where I want on the Sabbath night. I don't have to go to God's house on the Sabbath night. I can do whatever I like. God help you if that's your attitude. Because we worship an almighty God. And we must realize that everything that you and I are as a saved sinner is because of our almighty God. And let's remember, he's no fool. And he doesn't suffer fools easily. The almightiness of God in creation, the almightiness of God in salvation. But there's the almightiness of God in the provision for his children. You see, God was not only mighty in creation and in salvation, but also in the provision that he has made for us in this life for his children. God did not just save believers from sin and leave them there on their own in this evil world. God hath made a perfect provision from the new birth to the grave. We're not alone. We don't have to live the Christian life on our own down here. We have the presence of the Lord always with his people. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always. The Lord Jesus, the presence of Christ, the presence of God, is with his children every moment of every day. The Bible tells us in Luke 12:7, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. And sparrows in the days of our Lord weren't worth very much. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. The presence of the Lord with his people. Do you enjoy the presence of the Lord day by day? Or are you so much caught up in the world and the family and the things of time and the things of life that you don't even have the presence of the Lord or realize it? There's the provision that the Lord hath made for his people. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And God has promised to supply the need of his people. He doesn't supply our wants, but he supplies our need. And Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with which things you have. There's no contentment in the world in which you and I live today. Men and women are seeking after more and more and more money. More wealth, more property, more that they can have of the things of this world. Now, you need money when you go to the shop. You need money to exist in the world in which we live, and you need more than you did last year simply because of inflation and the way things are going. But when money becomes your object and takes the place of worship to God and the Almighty God, then it is wrong. God says that we're to be content with such things as we have, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God is our heavenly Father, and we need to go to him, and we need to ask for our need, expecting to receive help from our Father. You see, earthly children expect their father to be able to do everything for them. I know when my two was small, they never come and asked you, Dad, could you afford it? Do you think it would be good for me? They just came and said, Dad, I want. And they expected to get it. And yet we sometimes go to our Heavenly Father, who is able to give us everything, and we don't even ask him. We need to ask God much, because our God is able to give us far abundantly above what we could ever ask or think of him. Oh, let's come to our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, and the provision that he has made for his children. The presence, the provision, the protection of the Lord for his people. Not only does the almighty power of God be seen in his presence and his provision, but also in his protection. And you know, this is so important to us who are the children of the Lord, as we are weak. But thank God he is strong. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. God tells us we can do nothing without him. As a Christian, in this world we cannot live for God without Christ, without his help, day by day in our lives. And Romans 8 and those last verses of that chapter, that should be a tremendous encouragement to us when we're down, discouraged and downhearted, when we're full of fear for the future, and we go and we read these verses and we see the almighty protection of our God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, my dear friend, this morning, is there anything outside that list that you need protection? And if there is, God will supply it for you. Our God looks after his children and his family. Oh, let us always remember the Almighty God of heaven. He cannot be changed in his purpose towards his children. The almightiness of God in creation, the almightiness of God in salvation, the almightiness of God in the provision for his children, and there's the almightiness of God in the home preserved for his children. You see, child of God, what an almighty God we serve. One who is able to take us at death right into his presence. And as we take that last walk, the walk through the valley of the shadow of death into the presence of God, he goes with us. The grave holds no fear for the redeemed of the Lord. And yet the Bible tells us that death is the last enemy of the soul of man. 1 Corinthians tells us 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And for the child of God, death has no sting. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And you know, people wonder how they're going to face death. And you know, that is real. And you wouldn't be human if you didn't think about it. And we all would love, maybe you wouldn't, but I would, love to drop dead someday rather than suffer what I have stood and watched people down through the years having to suffer before God called them home. But if we have to suffer, God will give us the grace to cope with it. You and I can't cope with it today. We watch our loved ones and we see them dying sometimes in agony. And we wonder how they can cope. But thank God, when that day would come, God would give us the grace to be able to cope. The Apostle Paul could look death in the face and say, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, there's two things that you and I want to know about those that have gone from this scene of time. Two very, very simple questions. Where are they? And how does it fare with them? And Paul says that they're with Christ. And he said it's far better. So thank God for those saints of God that have gone before. They today are with Christ. And they're far better off than you and I are here. Oh, we have the vacant chair. We have the tears that we shed. We have the ache in our heart. But we also have the assurance that they are far better off than we are left in this sin-cursed world. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The prospect of heaven is the comfort and encouragement for the believer as they head towards the valley. The Almighty God has gone down that valley for us. And he has rose victorious on our behalf. And that is why every aspect of the life of Christ is so precious to the believer. His virgin birth. Without it, he could never have become our Savior. His perfect life, when he provided for the believer, or for you and I, his child, that perfect righteousness that you and I could never have. That shed blood upon the cross of Calvary, that atonement that was made. But also his resurrection from the dead on behalf of his people, his ascension up into heaven. And thank God, because Jesus has died and rose again and ascended up into heaven. Those of us who are saved this morning, the same Almighty God will raise us up from death, from the grave, and take us into heaven at the end of the day. What an Almighty God that you and I worship this morning. Do you have God, and have you had God in his rightful place as the Almighty, all-powerful God? And when you approach him, do you approach him as such? "Almighty God, I come into thy presence." Today they say, "I come into your presence." Doesn't even sound right. "I come into thy presence, and I bow before thee, the Almighty God. And I approach you not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And I approach you through that name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is how we approach God and how we should approach God. Today, the greatest curse in this land in which you and I live is that there is no fear of God amongst the people. And sad to say, there is little fear of God amongst the believers today. You see, you and I who are believers need to fear God. Not a fear of being lost, but a fear of bringing dishonor to the name of our great and eternal God of heaven. A fear of breaking God's law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, which you and I have to keep with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That we do not love God as we ought to love him. and our neighbour as ourself. You see, I don't have to teach you this morning to love yourself, because you all do, and everybody does. We do what is best for us. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says, go and do the same to your neighbour. That changes the whole thing, doesn't it? We are prepared to do that which we want for ourselves, but we're not prepared to do it for our neighbour. God says that we're to love our neighbour as ourself. And that's difficult. But that's what God wants you and I to do. Oh, let us believe in God this morning, that He's the Almighty God of heaven. Let us draw nigh to Him and humbly confess our lack of worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving to Him. And let us, in the days that lie ahead, come to the house of God with an attitude of worship. Let us, in our own quiet times at home, realize to whom we come. And let us always uplift Him to His rightful place as the great Creator of the universe, the only true and living God.